Let's pray. Father, we believe and receive wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Lord, I thank you for the privilege that we have to behold the wondrous word. And we pray today that our hearers are changed by your word in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' mighty name, and the saints say, amen. Amen. We are going into a teaching that it's very, very important. It is actually that which God has called us to do on the earth. Amen. And we've titled it so that you don't miss it, The Evangelist. Amen. Amen. Church, amen. I'm picking up at 11:49. Praise the Lord. Church, praise the Lord. We're looking at the evangelist. And so we're looking at why you are here. Now, this is an important teaching. Not because others are not important, but because this one is centrally talking about why you are here. It's talking about on what grounds you will be judged. Praise God. It's talking about to what extent are you a son responsible. It's quite important. Amen. Praise the Lord. But before I actually get into the teaching, I want to share with you something, a scripture that should be anchor of your life. Meaning what the scripture is communicating before we get into the teaching. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah. I'm not even sure if I'm double dating at the moment. I'm in a relationship with Jeremiah, flirting with First Peter. Right? If you might catch me having a gist with Deuteronomy. I'm just like that. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Beautiful relationship here. Amen. Praise God. Look at Jeremiah 17 there. Let us read verse 5. This will make sense through this teaching, but this is just practically telling you how to live your life. Remember, let me say something to you, please. There is like a coldness that is in Europe, and there is also a fire in this same Europe. I mean coldness for the things of God and fire for the things of God in the same land. You will choose a side. It's very important, right? So your convictions are to be strong. The truth about it is that you're not the kind of parent that you should be using teaching to say, come to church, pray, read the word. No, you are past that. Amen. You are past that. Amen. All right, okay. Look at verse 5. Thus saith the Lord. Look at what he says there. He says, cursed is the man that trusted in man. Aya. And maketh flesh his ham, in and whose heart departed from the Lord. Listen, God's word is how you predict God, meaning that when you have God's word, you know God's mind. He says, cursed is that man. That man is on the other side. Whose trust is not in the Lord? He's fighting the air. Look at the next verse. He says, it shall be like the heat in the desert. Do you know those unfortunate plants that are in the desert? Very dry. Look at that. Just suffering. He says, and he shall not see. So when a man lives his life outside God, God says that man is blind. Look at it. He shall not see when good comes. He shall inherit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt place not inhabited. This is very important. Look at verse 7. Because you can choose your course with God. That's the point. Are you in verse 7? Blessed is the man that trusted in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Who is this man? It's a tree where? Planted by the waters. Are you hearing? Right? And spreadeth out our roots by the river. He shall not see. Are you hearing? So one will not see when good comes. The other one will not see, even though evil is around. It will not concern him. Look at it. He shall not see when heat comes. right? So if you wanted to do a synesis, meaning a bringing of prophecy together, Ms. B is saying that, okay, a time is coming that looks hard, but the believer is that one that is planted by the riverside. Are you getting how it comes together? He's planted by the riverside. He says, whose tree is evergreen? He will not see when it comes. Look at it there. Okay, her leaf shall be green. She shall not be careful in the year of drought. Neither shall she yield bringing forth fruits. The man that trusts in the Lord is very simple, you know. I know sometimes in practical everyday life, it looks like it's tough, but it's quite simple. God is actually saying to us always, the same way he would say to the children of Israel, the same way he always says, life and death. You know, trust in me, don't trust in me. This is the repercussion of not trusting in me. You will be blind. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Like I've said to you, the concept and the construct of the Christian faith is putting God first. It's important. In putting God first, you live your life with that core value. Jesus is first in my life. Let's say Jesus is first in my life. We are looking at the teaching, the evangelist, and we're just trying to look at God's heart about this topic. Let's open our Bibles. Very simple teaching. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Who is the evangelist? Before we talk about the evangelist, let's look at John chapter 3. Are we in John chapter 3? I want us to read from verse 14. Are you there? We need to go faster. And as Moses, oh, good to see you, brother, real man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Are you here? Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Can you remember the story of the serpent in the wilderness? For your notes, it's Numbers 21 from verse 6. The Bible says, and then the children of Israel were in the wilderness. They sinned against God and were murmuring, and snakes came into the camp to bite them. And then Moses is now asked by the people, snake is biting us. Please pray to the Lord. We have sinned. And no, snakes are biting us. Pray to the Lord that the Lord God will help us. And what does God tell Moses? Take a bronze serpent, meaning a snake made of bronze. Because in their time, bronze symbolized judgment. Snake, sin. Bronze serpent is sin has been judged. That's the point. Raise it up on the pole. Whosoever just looks at the pole, and in the original Hebrew, looks and continually looks, will be healed. That's the story there. Now, Jesus is quoting that same story to explain his ministry. He is saying humanity is like Israel. You getting it? That have sinned. Amen. Church, amen. And in that Israeli story, you know, somebody might have been bitten by the snake. And Moses tells him, look at that brazen serpent. The Bible says, no, you don't understand. I'm being beaten. Don't you understand that the chemicals of the venom is this? That, you know, some people can be very, very, you know, they are very, very intelligent. You know, they are very, very, you know, like, you know, Temi will say, do you know the virus and the venom has paralyzed? No. Temi, leave the wound. Look. Are you hearing? Just look. It's the same thing with the gospel. That's what Jesus is saying. It's the same thing. It's not about the venom, actually. It's about the goodness of God. Just look at the goodness of God, you'll be healed. That's the point. So Jesus quotes this very beautiful story to bring out his own point. Look at it now. Look at verse 15. I'll read from 14 to 15 again. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth, John 3:15, whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have eternal. So there are two sides of the table. One side is what? Perish. The other side is eternal life. What separates a man from perishing? Believing. So to look at the serpent is to believe.
To look at the brazen serpent is to believe. To hear the message of Jesus and actually say yes. It's not to look at the venom of sin on your life, but to look at what Jesus has done to sin. He has quenched sin. So that brazen serpent, as it is right there, you will notice that though it looks like a snake, it can't touch or have any effect on anybody anymore. It's the same thing. Now look at it. The point I really want to convey is in verse 16. For God so loved the world. For who does God love? Right? And you know, sometimes we hear it so much in church, we forget. Because the moment we forget the love of God, we slid very easily into condemnation. For God so loved the world. It's not a marketing tip or a marketing speech to make you get saved so that we can open up ourselves to a monster called God. No. God actually loves the world. The believer is the one that has received the love of God. Praise the Lord. For God so loved the world. What does love do? Love does what is needed the most. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why do we talk about God and Jesus to this believer? So he can find himself. Man without God is missing. So the description of God to a man gives a man how he should function. Look at, for God so loved the world that he gave his only. So in the love of our kingdom, we find sacrifice. Amen? Church, love is sacrificial. What did man need? Man needed to be cured from the sickness of sin. What does God do? God humbles himself and becomes a man. What is that called? Love. What does love do? Love sacrifices. God is a lover. The love of God is seen in the activity of God. Like I always teach here, the moment we are saying God is a lover, I hope you know we are going somewhere that you are a lover. Praise God. Church, praise the Lord. All right, for God so loved the world that he gave. And you know, Deacon Sodik put it rightly. The believer is a radical giver. I can tell you for a fact. Why? Because I was once in the world heavily. Praise the Lord. And then I got born again. There is, unless you quench it, there is something in the believer. It comes with the spirit. It's called generosity. Praise the Lord. Church, you need to be taught, or you have not embraced the life that is within you to be stingy as a believer. I'm saying how you came. If they tested your DNA spiritually, generosity is there because you are born of God. Praise God. So it's not about, it's not true. It's not the way I'm looking at Tammy. How many people already know that Tammy is the subject of, are we? Amen. Praise God. Right? If you, everybody is, but Tammy is not. No, we know no man any longer by the flesh. We know you by what God says about you. God tells us, I am a giver. I have given my spirit to you. So if he has given the spirit to you, you are a giver. That's what the Bible says about you. You can actually act outside of your real self, but it doesn't mean that you are not a giver. You just chose not to yield to your nature. You know, we are all here now, we all have two legs, we can walk. You know, someone amongst us can decide to start rolling on the floor to move as well. He's rolling on the floor to move, he's moving. But is that how he was created to? Yeah. I am saying walking, as natural as walking is, to the human being, giving is to the believer. Why? He is born of God. And that God that gave birth to him is a sacrificial giver. Welcome to the life of Christianity. It's a life of sacrifice. Praise God. Convenient Christianity, we'll get there through this month. Convenient Christianity is not our way. We didn't find it in the gospel. We only, people preach it to get people in church. And stay there. So, God understands. No. The grace of God, God, no. Grace will tell you, I labored more than them all. Yet not I, but the grace of God. Indiscipline is not in our gospel. People just bring it into it. And, you know, the grace of God is just high five. No, it is that is the old man playing with you. The grace of God drills you to be disciplined. The grace of God drills you to be a giver. The grace of God used to be thinking about other people. They say, what about you? There is something in me that is thinking about Sister Tammy. It's not me. Amen. It's the Spirit I've received. Hallelujah. Church, hallelujah. And the Bible says, this is eternal life. Why? The old man was raised to live for himself. Are you hearing? You living for yourself. The subject, the object of life is self. Then we are delivered. That was what the prophet prophesied from Luke 1. He says we are delivered from self. Delivered from self. That's Christianity. I'm delivered from me. Amen. I'm delivered from me. I. Praise God. Church, praise God. Praise the Lord. Whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. What is the scope of the ministry of Jesus? He wasn't here to condemn. Are you hearing? When he came, you know, Jesus is God. God became a man. When he came, he mentioned his name. The name is what? Savior. So the scope of Jesus' ministry was to come and do that which will save humanity. Amen. Church, amen. How many people know that Jesus Christ is coming back? The scope of Jesus' return when he comes back is no, take me, you made it, high five. No, he's coming as a judge. Are you getting it? So there is scope in this hour. The dispensation we are in, he wants to save. He came to die to save. He wants everybody to preach the gospel to save. There is another dispensation. When this one draws off, another dispensation, he comes in that dispensation to judge. That's where people will legally enter lakes of fire, sent to places, and the saints will reign in righteousness in a new heaven. It will come. Now, we are not in that dispensation. Fact, that is the reason why we preach. Meaning there is a dispensation of a Jesus now who is Savior and wants to save and wants everybody saved. That's the scope. There is another one that is coming. Amen. It's not that the Jesus, there are different Jesuses. Amen. Amen. It's just that scope is different. Praise the Lord. Church, praise the Lord. You see how Paul will describe this. Amen. God, are you in verse 17 still? For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God loves man. God wants to save man. Ephesians 2 verse 1. Because you must understand the mind of God for this generation and this dispensation. It is salvation. Hallelujah. You know, one of the first visions I had as a believer that actually made it very clear what I would do with my life was that, right, I just got born again. And then I had a vision. In this vision, I just saw hundreds, thousands of people running. And before you know it, it was like they ran. They would enter a pit. And I was watching with dread, like, oh my God, this is eternal nothingness. When you jump into that pit, you're just going. You did not know. All of a sudden, you're going to the pit. You just go. I said, what's happening there? Then I ran. I stood by the edge of that pit, and then I put out my hand. As I put out my hand, another person held my hand, and we formed a circle, and we're pushing people back. So when they meet us, they come back. When they meet us, they come back. That's the ministry of the believer. Amen. Because there is eternal darkness that human beings are legally going to, but there is a lover who has died for men not to go into eternal nothingness. That's why we are teaching this today, the evangelists. Praise God. Church, praise God. Now, I'm talking about this is the heart of Jesus. This is the heart of God. This is the reason for everything. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and this is a wake-up call for you. Ephesians chapter 2, that you will not live your life doing so well what God did not ask you to do at all, for there is a purpose you have in God. What is tragedy? Tragedy in this world is to do so well what God did not say you should do at all. Amen. Praise God. Or do other things, but the thing he said you should do, you didn't visit it. Or major on the minor and minor on the major. That is tragic. Amen. And that's why you must hear and know this to give your life meaning. So it doesn't matter the nation you enter, the situation or the circumstance, you understand that you are a man of purpose. Until you understand purpose, you will live anyhow. Praise God. You can't really define sin until you understand why you're here. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can't define what sin is. Missing the mark. You don't know why you're here. When you miss the mark, how will you know? Are you hearing what I am saying? Amen. Pray. How do we know that an umbrella is misbehaving? It's when maybe people are using umbrella as what can you use umbrella for that is not? When rain is falling, they don't bring out the umbrella. They are now using the umbrella in the house here now. While it is not wrong, it's a sin. Because we are abusing the umbrella. But the umbrella did not know that it should be in the rain. Though he was made for the rain. I'm speaking a lot of parables. Selah. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you. I say, Pastor Dai says he's speaking in parables. Wait, am I the umbrella? Maybe. Praise God. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you had he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead. Meaning without God. Wherein in time past, verse 2, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now walks in the children. You know, we disesteem the spirit that is now at work in children of disobedience. You know, because many don't understand this scripture, they are shocked about what is happening in the world. Many don't understand. They are telling you that if you are not born again, there's actually a spirit that is walking through you. What is the spirit called? Spirit of disobedience. Who is it powered by? The prince of the power of the air. So, believers will be, hey, somebody did this. Bro, who is powering him? What? Just like you have the Holy Spirit, they say there's another spirit. It's called the spirit of disobedience. You want the man with the spirit of disobedience to obey, you are not good. That's why we preach the gospel. Imagine, the spirit in a person is the spirit of disobedience, meaning this person is against God by function of existence. That's why you have another perspective to the person at work, to people all around, to the person that is driving like a mad person on the road. You understand what's going on. Say, Pastor, forget it. Forget it. Outside the spirit of disobedience, that brother, that sister, tell me and say, problem. Amen. Amen. No. You need to just understand. That is what makes you a radical preacher. There is a spiritual world, actually. The Bible helps you know what's in the spiritual world. Amen. The spiritual world, the decoder of the spiritual world, is the written word. The Bible is not telling you there are two camps. It's either you have the spirit of God, or you have the spirit of disobedience. God actually came to deliver you from the spirit of disobedience. He now tells you the spirit of disobedience is what is making everybody do what they are doing. He said, no, my wife, no, this is my wife. Pastor, die, leave all of this one. Forget spirit. This one, before spirit, this one has a problem. No. You must understand it. That's what will make you pray. A man has been told tobacco smoking will kill you, and you still go. A man has been told. A man has been. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not even talking about spiritual things. A man has been told something clear. Boy, he cannot help himself. He cannot. You cannot be angry with the man that is drunk. We cannot be angry with the prostitute. There is a spirit at work, and you must understand it. If you don't understand it, you'll be a commentator. See that one? See, look at. The woman with the issue of blood, the woman by the well. How many husbands? Four. One, two, three, four. Really, you'll be a commentator. You don't understand that a man without God has a spirit of disobedience who wants to destroy that man's life. The only person that can rescue that man is a person with life. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Only the way this man can be rescued, because we take for granted that we have been delivered from so great a death. If it was not a big deal, Jesus would not die. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There is actually destruction. Men are blindfolded. They are going into destruction, living in destruction. People are looting places. Even good men are doing bad things behind the scenes. All men are doing crazy things. What is it? The spirit of disobedience. Don't say no, no. It's the spirit of disobedience. He says it's that I walk in them. So you must understand it. Then God now calls you an ambassador. Your aim in life is to ensure that the spirit of disobedience does not run that girl crazy. Because only you can help this person now. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Oh, are you hearing what? Let's read it again so you understand. I'm in Ephesians 2 verse 2. It says, wherein in time past you walked. Meaning you yourself, you were under the spirit of disobedience once. How many people knew Deacon Tosin? In 94. You didn't in 96. You didn't see him on the news. Amen. All of us. All of us. What, about Deacon Sadiq? Did you know him in 94? About 98? About 2000? Oh, my God. These are head... all these people that are serving Jesus now, headline... headliners for evil. How about me? Are you hearing what I'm talking about? So he's trying to tell you that, bro, you were once there. That thing that will make you just wake up and say, you know what? If I don't drink 4 bottles, I'm not a man. And you are saying, I'm a man. You say, no, I must drink that 4 bottles. You'll be boasting. I drank, and I was drunk, and I just, I don't know if you walk with other people. We had a night out. You don't say that one was vomiting. We all know it's not normal, but it's done. You'll not be looking at it. It's the spirit. First, people will yield to it. How people yield to it is in varied measures, but people yield. So, for example, if somebody had a very strict upbringing, he may not yield to the spirit of disobedience, but it's there. Some more exposure, his true color will show. Praise God. But you must understand this, because if you don't understand it, you'll just be complaining. What happened? Why did they take all our money? So the secretary of the state has another agenda. He has a particular account where he's siphoning all the money into. What happened? Does he know Jesus? What are you expecting? Better. Now you have a better view of what is happening. Amen. Look at Ephesians 2 verse 3. He's trying to remind you, among whom also ye all are, you all had your lifestyle in time past. What was controlling these people? The lust of the... I want you to read the Bible so you know what Pastor Dyer said. Fulfilling the desires of the... Do you know what that means? He just thinks it, he wants to do it. You know what desire is? It's a lust. How many people have had this? Like, you just wake up one day and you just have a desire to have a Maybach. Or tell me something you just wake up and you want to have a desire, you have a desire of. It's not particularly bad. Tell me something. You just wake up that you don't have now. There's a desire. Just wake up and you want to have a 7-bedroom mansion. Just wake up and say. Then you now say, okay, what do we What do we need to do? Or in those days when we're in university, we just wake up and we want a lady to be our girlfriend. So what do? We start strategizing. We start planning. We'll go and take, we'll enter into a party because we know the guest says she's going for the party, and we'll pay for the drinks of everybody. The announcer at the club now is saying, big spender. Big spender D is in the house. Big spender D. You'll be doing like you do not hear them. Big spender D. He's got the money. Why are you doing these things? It's not because you love the people you gave drinks to. It's his desire of the heart. What was the desire? You wanted to marry Kufu? That's it. Amen. I am saying, think about it in the very degrees. People have desires and they will run in that direction. And they don't care what happens. And there is a spirit sponsoring it. Hallelujah. Yeah. That is why you got to be careful what you copy from the world. Because there is a spirit driving it. Amen. Church, amen. There's a spirit. You know that thing that wants women naked? It's a spirit. They are wearing some clothes and they are just trying to... It's a spirit around that is walking. People out there, why? Where did it start off from? If you don't show your ties, men will not look at you. The desire is, I want men to look at me. So even superstars will dress in this particular kind of way. You must know it. If not, you take examples that are driven by the spirit of disobedience. And you're a believer. That's why Choose your influences. Many influences are from the spirit of disobedience, and there was someone's desire that just went, just because someone has a desire, it's not a godly desire, it goes viral. Everybody's doing it. So you must be wiser. Amen. The believer, the spirit in the believer is decency, modesty, beauty, all together. Amen. But there's something in that man that is not saved that says, if you don't do this way, show this breast, show your back, show your leg, man will not like you. You want man to like you, and then so you show it. And then it is now multiplied. It goes viral, and then people now start to do. People that are innocent, they will now also justify it. But understand where it came from. Are you getting the points? Amen. All right, look at where me I'm really going to. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. I'm first today talking about the love of God for you. God's love for you. Look at it in verse 4. Wow, for his great love. Someone say, God greatly loves me. Come on, I want you to have verse 4 in front of you. God greatly loves me. Please write it down. God's love for you is unconditional. God's love for you is static. Unconditional means no conditions attached. Pastor, that doesn't mean I can do anything. Well, if there are things you will do, you'll be stupid for doing it. You'll get into trouble. There are consequences on this earth. But God still loves you, silly head. Yeah? That's the truth. It's an irresponsible gospel that says that there are no consequences for action. Slap them in now and say that there are no consequences. I, them is B. Them, I, Obama, them real man. We are all lining up to slap you back. What is that? Consequences for touching our own. Amen. We might not even hit you. We'll go outside and we'll have licked your tire. Because it's that Tammy's issue, it's our issue. You think it's a joke here? Yeah? Amen. Praise God. There are consequences. But God still loves you. You have a licked tire. Are you getting the point? Yes. Praise God. Hallelujah. Look at it. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us. He loves us. God loves us. The proof of God's love for me is not what he would do in the future. It's what he has done. You are to leverage on that love every day to live. How do you know God will lead you? You say, God leads me because he loves me. How will you know that God will direct you? How do you know that God will? God's love is the root of his actions. Praise the Lord. Church, praise the Lord. So God is a lover. The loving is that he now came to rescue us from a debt we could not rescue ourselves from. When God now rescued us, what he did after rescuing us is that he did not leave us alone. He gave us his spirit. So the spirit of love is now in the believer. So John 3:16 makes sense in that God so loved the world he gave. So what he gave the believer, he gave the believer spirit. So the believer is now like God and is now pursuing the passions of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Okay, let's look at it. So the believer has the spirit, if you're writing, is the love of God. The love of God gives the believer the spirit. The essence of the spirit is that I would follow the passions of that spirit that I was given. So the spirit has passions. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As it starts to conclude. You know the funny thing? Someone sent me a reel about a man on Instagram who was in the technical, who was saying, Pastor has said he will conclude in 5 minutes, and then now says, no, he won't. And I was like, I mean, that you can't shame the shameless. You are talking to me, it's not a problem. As we're about to conclude, we still have 35 more minutes. Do your worst. Amen. All right, second, yeah, we'll talk ourselves. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As I'm about to round up. 2 Corinthians. Hey, praise the Lord. Oh, let's look at verse
I want to read from verse 1 because of context, and I'm going to verse 17, and I'm rounding up in a few minutes. Look at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. So a time is coming, we know. Someone say, we know. This body will drop. We know. We are not oblivious. We know it. It says, we know that this tabernacle will drop. We have. Someone say, we have. We have a building of God. Oh, aren't you glad, women? Aren't you glad? Amen. I mean, I'm glad because a time will come. I won't need to comb my hair anymore. A time will come, no brushing of my teeth. A time will come, no changing shoe because of shoe size. A time will come, I'm not checking my weight. A time will come, no gym. All of these things is for Adam and the cohorts. We're the one that brought all of these things our way. Amen. But it says we know. There is a building coming. A house that we have. Look at this. Amen. Look here, it says this house. Not made with hands. Hey, yeah, yeah, yeah. Eternal in the heavens. It's in the heavens, in the unseen realm. So for this we groan, verse 2. Earnestly desiring to be clothed with that house. We are desiring, we are tired of this body. We want the new body. Amen. Someone say, Lord, can you just give me like 1.2% of my new body? Hey, I know. It says verse 4. It says, look at verse 3. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle, we do groan, being burdened. Not that we will be unclothed, but that we will be clothed, that mortality might swallow immortality. If you really understood what was coming, what is coming should get you excited. He's saying there is something coming that is our hope, that gives us immortality. The end of sin, the end of mortality, the end of frailness is coming. Look at it there. He now says, because we know this. Look at verse 9. Because we know this. Because we know that this particular time we are in, that we have been given the love of God and we have a temporary tabernacle. Because we know. What does knowledge do? Verse 9. We labor. We labor. Why are we laboring? We know that everything present is temporary. That's the point. You don't live like this, your permanent abode. Hallelujah. It says we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Okay, how will we be In the context, accepted of him? We labor. How do we labor? We labor following the passions of the Spirit. What is the passion of the Spirit? For God so loved the world, he gave his Son, that whosoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. So the passion of the Spirit is that I am doing with my life that which will make men saved. Discipled to get men saved. That is the summary. Look at it again. Look at it. Why? Verse 10. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to tell you. Amen. Truth may scare. Truth may excite. But truth is truth. Verse 10. We shall all stand. So there is, I'm able to know that God is a lover. See, but he's a judge. He's a just judge. We shall all stand. There is nothing that you do that as it relates to the gospel that is not in reference. From evangelism to prayer to giving to coming around, setting up so that the ministry can go. Everything we do, he tells you there. Look at verse 10. For we shall all appear before the judgment seat. Now that word judgment, I'll use the Greek for you just to explain, is the word bima. Bima is like the seat of the king in Greek in those days. And what really happens is the fact that in those days, that's where you get the idea from Olympics. People come around to do great stuff. And the king is seated on his throne. Where he's seated is called bima. When everybody has done their gymnastic or you beat off somebody, you come in front of the king who was watching all this that you have done and awards you for what you were doing in the circuit, in the stadium.
So it's the same thing. We shall all stand before where we shall be judged and receive the things we did in the body, whether they are good or they are bad. So the idea of good and bad for you is a context of what you did relating to the gospel. So Bema is actually like an award reception. Amen. Church, amen. Amen. Yeah. That's why he now says, knowing the terror, meaning knowing the justice, the truth, meaning that God will not say, well, he did. Let's forget about that one that he did. No. We know everything that pertains to the gospel in the script of your life that you do, you'll be rewarded for going in that light. The terror of God here is saying, God will not say, okay, he was supposed to do this. He didn't do this. Let's reward him. Which is the concept of what some people call grace. No. The terror of God is that what God said you should do is what you'll be rewarded on. Amen. Praise the Lord. Say, knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. We are manifested unto God. Let us go quickly, because I'm going to verse 17. Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ. So the evangelist is a lover. The love of Christ, what does it do? There are many things we want to do with our lives, but the love of Christ constrains us to the passion of Christ. Are you hearing? For we know that there is a new body coming, and that new body is coming in a time, and we're going to stand before the Lord. The love of God is what gave us the immortality status. But that, before that immortality status, we have a responsibility. So that responsibility is what we put in front of our minds that constrains what we do. Praise the Lord. Church, praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge. We look at it. That if one died, what is the reason why you live your life for Jesus? The one that died. If one died for, and you know that outside of the gospel, men can never be saved. You know it. It's a conviction, right? Because we're going to look at practical actions now that you know. He says, then all are dead. I mean, verse 14, all are dead. All are dead. One man died for all. All are dead. Look at verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not, look at this, I want you to be there, should not henceforth live unto, what is the greatest enemy of man? Self. Not the devil. Self. The greatest enemy of man is self. The gospel comes to rid you of those ungodly ambitions. So you find purpose in Jesus. Amen. Church, amen. So your purpose in life is to advance the cause of Christ. Your career is not your purpose. The Bible clears it. The Bible will tell you Erastus, Matthew, tax collector. It will tell you Luke, doctor. But these people, their purpose was to expand the gospel. It is foreign gospel that comes and tells us that somebody, Apostle Marketplace, and what they are talking about is that their calling is to be the MD. Your calling is not to be the MD. But when you are in that field, be the MD because influence is good. Are you getting it? And you can use the influence to win. If you're going to be a footballer, be a footballer. If you want to be a banker, be a banker. Amen. Praise God. Whatever it is you want to do with your career, do. But understand that that's career. Your purpose is to expand the gospel. And there is a place for you. Amen. Church, amen. What you should not be found doing is that you're a better career man than your real purpose. That is like, you don't have enemy. Look at the mirror. That's your enemy. I mean, you have the tenacity. And that's why I said it is the tenacity from the gospel you should take into work. It's not the tenacity from work you take to the gospel. That's misplacement of priority. It's the tenacity. So you follow punctuality. You follow dedication. You follow diligence in pursuing why you're here. Then because of that's your nature, when you get to work, you now follow the same. Amen. Church, amen. That's the believer. That's you. Can we get a believing amen? Why? Look at verse 15. He died for all, that they which live, who are alive, they which live that are born again, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So we live for the man that died for us. That is how you'll be able to know the things you have time for and things you don't have time for. That's how you'll be able to know what's important to you and what's not important to you. Because in this life, we are all in a market. There are many things that can be important. But if you don't have purpose, you would live anyhow. Praise the Lord. Church, praise the Lord. Look at verse 16. Wherefore, we henceforth know no man after the flesh. So when we see Tammy, we don't say, well, Tammy is it's not about the flesh. Who is Tammy? A minister, somebody that has life, who is expecting immortality, knows that she's standing before the seat of Christ. That one is the person standing in front of you. We don't know about the flesh anymore. We're not saying she is this, she's that, she's sanguine, she's a choleric. No, she is a man that is expecting immortality someday. A man that, or a woman that understands that she's standing before the seat of Christ. That one that understands that she has eternal life. That's the person in front of you. That's how you should look at her. That's how she should look at herself. The one that has the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit in her for an assignment. Praise God. He says, we know no more after the flesh. Many people knew just after the flesh for no more. Why? If any man, verse 17, is in Christ, is a new, come on, is a new, old things have passed away. What is the old thing that have passed away? The life of self. Are we together? What's the old thing that has passed away? The life of self. So Christianity or the resurrection gives a man vision. It gives you purpose if you're taught well. He who is in Christ is a new creation. All things are passed away. He's not talking about your hair, your height, your clothes. He's not talking about those things. It's clear now. Is it not clear? It's not physical. So something has passed away. The life context, the life of self, the life of living unto myself is gone. I've got a new vision now. Can I get a believing amen? I have new passions now. What I pursue is different now. Why? I am a man in whom I have received the Spirit. It's new now. Look at it there. It's not like, what's wrong with all of those beliefs? What's wrong with those? That one just, it seems like he likes God. You should be repenting. You should be saying, wow, that one understands more. You should copy those things. Not saying, doesn't like God. Every time, God, every time, rakabarapa. You should be repenting. That a person is embracing the assignment, the same message they gave you is the same message that was given to them. And they are embracing it. They found purpose in it. You're saying, no, I'm still here. I'm still looking for what God will have to do in my life. No, you just don't want to listen. Amen. Look at it again. He says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. A new vision. That's the promise. I've got a new vision. Oh, look at it there. It says, what is the new vision? Look at the next verse, verse 18. This new vision is from God. Are you in verse 18? What did the visioner do? Who had reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ? And what else has he done? He has given us a ministry. So every believer is a deacon. We have to now apologize to Deacon Sadiq. So we should be calling him Deacon. Because every believer is a deacon. Because ministry is from the Greek word deacon. So every believer is a servant. So for context, because the deacon is the one that we are all serving. But this one has said, hey, I will give my life for you. I'm not joking with you. A deacon is a radical man. That's the point. Amen. And you become radical over time through experience. Through handling and practices. Not that, God has said before the foundation of the world, you'll be a deacon. No. Deacon comes from you staying to serve, continuing to serve. Then the people now say, oh, you are qualified to lead us in service. That's where it comes from. Because in the root of it, we all are deacons, servants. Amen. We have a ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 16. We are to witness. That Christ was, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to even tells you what you are to see. No, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing. God is not imputing that trespasses on them. He has committed unto us the word. Someone said the word. He has committed unto us the word. So what am I to do with my life? I am to spread the word. What word? The word of reconciliation. So you write it down in your note. I have a telling ministry. Write it down. The next verse tells you, I am an ambassador. We all have a telling ministry. We have a telling ministry. It comes from love and it comes from responsibility. Please write it down. Our telling ministry comes from love and responsibility. We all have a ministry. So we are to tell. So you will see that the Bible actually encourages you to tell. We are going to look at three examples of tellers to show you how to tell. Look at the book of John, chapter 1, verse 40. Let us be quick now. John 1. I have 10 more minutes. John 1. Say, I have a telling ministry. I will be reading from verse 39. Okay. Look up, let me read from verse 38. And Jesus turned and said unto them, following, and said unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to mean, to be interpreted, Master, where do you live? And verse 39, he said, come and see. Look at verse 40. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. Someone say Andrew. Do you know we don't really hear much about Andrew? But it was Andrew that went to tell Peter, his brother. So the point is, take the message to your family. Write it down. I want to take the message to your family. Take it to your family. Take it to your family. It was Andrew that told Peter. Look at it. Look at it. I want you to be there. He says, and one of them following was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Because, listen, God wants to do things to people. But you need people to push people into what God wants to use people to do. Did you get that? So I'm trying to say that Peter will be the first pastor of the church. He will need an Andrew to tell him to come and see Jesus. There are people you should actually call, invite, come to church. There are people you should tell the gospel in your family setting that you will pray about and you will lead. You will tell, come now, come. I can come and pick you. Yeah, why? Because you need to understand that God has a plan for everybody. Did Andrew know that Peter will be the first pastor of the church? No. But that's why we say, follow what God says to you, and we all fulfill God's plan. What then happens now? We see Andrew going to call Peter. He's there. Verse 41. He findeth his own brother Simon Peter, and said unto him, we have found the Messiah. Tell them. Tell them. Meaning, bring them to where they will learn the gospel. It is you that will do that. That's how people bring those, your friends. People invite you to the pub. People invite you to places. You say yes, you say no. Amen. Have people invited you to places that you've gone to before? Have people invited you to places that you didn't go to before? At least give them an option. Some say, no, I'm just conservative. No, tell them. Is in this day and age we know that there is fire, you have fire extinguisher. You say you are conservative. You are wicked. Amen. Imagine, because we don't think about it like that. There is fire. You have fire extinguisher. I say, no, well, me, I don't rush into fires. I'm gentle. Ha! We will see you as wicked. Where firemen are jumping into the fire to bring people out. And what do we call them? Heroes. You are the real fire extinguisher. You've got it with you. Or, better still, bring them to where it can be extinguished. Look at it. It's there. So, as from today, don't be passive. The action point is, look around. Who can I tell about Jesus? Who can I point to? Because you have a ministry. It's burning. We used to, in Yonge Church Church, right, you know, one of my revered mentors, people will rent buses. They will get their people, their family members, they'll put them inside to come to church. It got to a time, pastor had to say, please, those that come to church today, don't come next week, so that other people will come next week. Because Yonge Church preach like this. It's the same preaching we preach. It's what you do with the message. Because it is true, people are going into eternal darkness. We cannot play gambling. We can't say, well, let uncle come, let brother come, let auntie come, let them say you are radical. With what is going on, we are radical. It's just that some people are radical on Instagram and diva lifestyle. And some other people are radical. Listen, we are all radical. Everything we do shows that we are radicalized. Yeah. We are already, it's just we are now telling you, bro, your real radicalism should be with the gospel. Amen. Let us continue a few more minutes. Amen. Look at verse, what did he tell him? Verse 41. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. The thing that has been said by Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiah, Ezekiel, come and see, it might be this guy. That was what Andrew told Peter. Look at the next one. Look at verse 42. And they brought him to Jesus, and Jesus beheld him. And Jesus now spoke about him and his lifestyle. He says he's a stone and all of that. Look at verse 43. The following day, Jesus will go forth to Galilee. Look at the next guy. And findeth Philip. Who did Jesus find? Philip. And said unto him, follow me. Look at verse 44. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Peter and Andrew. Look at verse 45. Peter finding. Someone say finding. Finding Nathanael. Said unto him, we have found the one in whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write about, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Let me tell you, people always think, when you tell somebody about the gospel, you invite someone to church, when you tell people always think it should be, oh yeah, wow, there's a message of life you want me to listen to, I am coming now. Sometimes they will say no. Shh. And again, praise God, what did Nathanael say? Nathanael gave him a stinker. Who did you say? He says, can anything come out of Nazareth? You know, he didn't say, it hurt my feelings, my emotional health. Oh God, you know, you go on evangelism on the street. Someone tells, get away from here. Now we all gather and we are begging you. No, it's not true. He's sorry. No. They said, can anything come out of Israel? The guy said, come and see. So he says, in finding, you must be tenacious. You will say, come, make it okay for them to come here. Take this message, this, that. Why? Not because of anything. We're not trying to be politically correct. People will die without God if we don't act. God is not sending any other person. His only new creation is sending. If you don't know this, you'll be sloppy with your life. God is not sending any other person. That's the reason why we don't take church as a joking ground. You come, you learn, you train, because all that God has is what God has had. God's baking ground, God's finishing ground, God's strengthening ground is the local church. That's why we come to church, to come and learn, strengthen one another, hear God's word, fellowship. Why? We are the people, we are all God has. Amen. We are all God has. We are all God has to reach the world. And that's your purpose on this earth. It will not change. You just got to know it. Look, amen. So he says he went to look for, what's his name? He went to look for Nathanael. Who is Nathanael? His friend. Write it down. Tell your friends. The gospel you cannot tell to a friend. The come and see you cannot do to a friend. Do you really like this friend? Do you know some friends would take it personal that there was a business deal that they could get into that would change their life and you didn't tell them? They should take it. You are not a friend. How can you be a friend? And life is here and you didn't say anything. Do you know that we must not have a situation where which after the whole world, as it were, you know that thing that was happening between Abraham and the wicked man? In the parable of Lazarus, where someone will be telling, You need to tell me. He wants to swear, he can't swear. Even if he does, he can't catch you. But the point is, he's saying that, so you knew. You knew about eternal darkness. See, Kofo, shut up. Tell me. Yeah, because Kofo is there too. The point is, he's saying you know. You didn't say. You didn't shout. You didn't talk. You are not a pest. When he goes, you will not be saying, Temi told me. Oh, see Temi now. He's one of those two. But people will know things. They'll be like, you did not tell. How did you not tell? How is it that you did not tell? Any of your friends that has not heard about this Jesus, that is clean, clear wickedness. It's not politically correctness. It is wickedness. Because we're not talking about play. We are talking about life. Eternal life. It is appointed to man once to die. And after that judgment, if they go, they are gone. No hope for repentance. You cannot know and not keep quiet. Tell your friends. You can't know and not keep quiet. Tell, if you are not sure, tell them. Let it be known. Let there be a seed that is coming to them. There was a day a real man told me. There was a day. There needs to be something, an input from you that is very clear. This is not a game. People are being destroyed. Wake up! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Tell somebody. Look at the last one so we close. John 4:25. The woman by the well. The woman by the well met with Jesus. When she met with Jesus, had some interactions with him, he operated in the gifts of the Spirit. The Bible says the woman left her basket with Jesus. She ran to the city and went to call as many as she can call. And then said, come and see this man that told me about myself. Have you ever experienced any of the goodness of God in the demonstration even of the Spirit? Go and tell another. The Bible says they came to come and hear. Hallelujah. They came to come and hear. Be radical about the things. Use, if it is online, use it. So for the people that you know, you don't know. For physical, use it. That is the reason why I tell some supernatural things around my life. So people know that, listen, we are not extraordinary. We are supernatural. We are never hiding it. That's why I open my mouth and say, you know what? I was going my tire bus, pa! And then I was stranded and I laid my hands on the tire, pa! And I said, tire, come back out. And the tire took me to where I'm going to. I'm not normal! It is a Holy Ghost and a Jesus that saved my life. When you hear the story, you come at me and say, yes. It is intentional. Amen? We cannot afford to be sloppy. There are lives. You can't say, I'm just gentle. I am this. Where we talk about politics, we talk about football, we don't talk about eternal life. No, I'm wicked. Action point. Get on your phone list, your phone book. Who does he know about the gospel that I know? That is on his way. Because you must tell. Look at the final one. John 5, Mark 5. Talks about a man. This man, who is he? The Bible calls him the madman of Gadara. The Bible says after God, Jesus, removed legions from his body, for they were many. The Bible says when Jesus was leaving town, he wanted to follow Jesus. This was a madman who is now seen. He wants to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus says, no, go back home. Someone say, go back home. Go back home and go and tell everyone how I have been gracious and how the Lord has been compassionate towards you. The Bible says this man went around 10 cities. One of the first evangelists in the time of Jesus was a madman. Amen. He went around the 10 cities of Decapolis, telling everyone of how God had compassion on him. So your story is, now I'm shy to tell you, I used to be like this. See what God has done. And they now can open their ears to hear. The message, the goodness of God, fine-tune them, interweave them into the message of the gospel and reach out to men in your generation. Why? Because when in a generation where people are hard of hearing, the supernatural gets their attention. You interweave it with the gospel. Say, I have a telling ministry. I have shown you about Andrew. That's how Peter got to know. I've told you about the woman by the well. I've told you about the madman of Gadara. I've told you about Philip, the one that brought Nathaniel. And all these people were in their telling ministry, aided other people to fulfill God's will. You are not neutral. You have a telling ministry. You will do something about your telling ministry. Can I get a believing amen? Come on, rise upon your feet this afternoon. Amen. Rise upon your feet and just declare, I have a telling ministry. I have a telling ministry. I will share the message with my family. I will share the message with my friends. I will share the message with people that I know. I will share the message with people that I don't know. I will make an action point of bringing someone to hear the message. Come on, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we always start off with words. What you will do, you will first say it, you will think about it, then you do it. Let's practice that now. You want to confess what you are going to do. Come on, I have a telling ministry. Listen, everyone's saying something. I have a telling ministry. In fact, you can pray, the Lord leads me to those who I am to tell. I have a telling ministry. I will get someone to hear the message. I will push people in the direction of the message. I will be intentional. From now on, I will be intentional with my primary ministry. The reason why I got saved and God did not take me away from this earth, I will no longer overlook it. This is the reason I am born. I will no longer put any other thing above my telling ministry. I will bring someone. I will tell somebody. I will post, I will do something, I will push the gospel in the direction of somebody, I will pay for someone to come to church, I will make sure I follow up with this and that. I have a telling ministry, I have a building ministry, I have that ministry, I am not neutral. Oh, lift up your hands and just give God praise. Father, we give you the glory, we give you the praise. Blessed be your name. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. We are not oblivious of the fact that people can come to church today and they have needs. And so we pray concerning everyone here. In the name of Jesus, you walk in favor. Oh, you walk in the wisdom of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, your soul winning ministry is activated. You know who to speak to. Oh, you are directed. You are quickened to pray. All the other elements of the soul winning and the evangelist life, it springs up in you in the name of Jesus. And as it relates to the things that concerns you personally, the Lord God supplies your needs. He keeps and he leads you. In Jesus' mighty name. Father, we give you praise and the glory. In Jesus' mighty name. And the saints say, amen. God bless you richly. Come on, go to somebody. Bless them. Service is over. God bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen.